wonderful blessing to be here at Macedonia Church this morning. We're so very thankful that we felt the Lord's presence as we've sung the songs of Zion together and the good humble prayer that was offered by Brother Kevin. And we want to continue to pray that the Spirit of the Lord will be with us. Always feel very loved here at Macedonia and feel the sweet presence of the Lord and have enjoyed y'all's hospitality on many occasions, and we love y'all and we're thankful for you. And please know we're continuing to lift you all up in prayer. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin this morning. I have upon my mind some of the places in the Bible where the Lord reminds us to be of good cheer, and sometimes makes these statements in circumstances that we may not think such a statement might would be made. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says, "And he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." That would not be Bethlehem. Most believe that he's referring to Capernaum, where he stayed quite a bit. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now we see some bringing this man that the Bible said is sick of the palsy. Means he's paralyzed. We don't have to guess how badly he's paralyzed, because he's paralyzed so much that he's laying down on a bed. He cannot move. The Bible says they brought to him. And if you look at all the gospel accounts, this is covered in Mark chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 5, we'll see that there were four people that brought this man to the Lord Jesus. Mark will tell us he was born, that is carried, B-O-R-N-E, born of four. And they're trying to get him to the Lord Jesus, and Mark's account of this will tell us that they could not get close to the Lord Jesus because of the press. That means because of the crowd. They're trying to get close to the Lord Jesus, but the crowd is keeping them from it. Well, I think there's a practical lesson in that sometimes the crowd can keep us from getting as close to the Lord as we might like. It may be the crowd at school. It may be the crowd at work. It may be the crowd in the community. And we ought not ever let the crowd and the thoughts of the crowd and the way the world thinks keep us from getting close to the Lord Jesus. But here's these men. And notice it says Jesus seeing their faith. We don't have to guess if the four men who were bearing this man on his bed to come to the Lord Jesus, if they had faith, because they had faith and Jesus saw their faith. So here's some brothers in Christ that are believing in the power of the Lord Jesus to help their friend. And as they bring him, as they bear him to the Lord Jesus, Jesus sees their faith. Now these men that brought their good friend and their brother to the Lord Jesus would not be deterred. As the crowd was too much around the door, there were many, many people here trying to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say, and they couldn't get to him. So they went up on the roof, and the Bible says that they actually broke up the roof. And they lowered their friend down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, in that is a lesson to me, what a blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ are. And we don't have the ability this morning. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he went to be at the right hand of the Father. So his earthly ministry ended then. So from a physical standpoint, we don't have the ability to take our brothers and sisters and literally lay them down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that these four men that bore their paralyzed friend did. But we do have the ability to take our brothers and sisters in Christ and lift them up in prayer and bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus in prayer that they may find help in time of need. And I'm going to tell you, that's a great blessing. I love the song that we sing about the great blessing we have in the church of the Lord Jesus, where it says, "They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. Their God, my Savior, reigns. What a blessing are our brethren and sisters in Christ." And this man, though he was distressed, though he was paralyzed to the extent that he was laying on a bed and could not get up, he had four faithful brothers who were willing to take him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And when it looked like there wouldn't be a way for them to get close, they go up on the roof and they break up the roof and they lower him down. I'm going to tell you, that's good brothers. And we have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ good brothers and sisters that have prayed for us and prayed for us and been there for us in all the events and the trials and the tribulations of life. And I hope I never take that for granted. What a blessing it is. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When the Lord Jesus makes that statement, he's still lying on the bed. He's still paralyzed. But the Lord Jesus tells him to be of good cheer. That phrase, to be of good cheer, means to take courage. It means to be encouraged. It means not to be discouraged. You know, there's a whole lot of things in this world that discourage us. But in the midst of the discouraging things of this life, we have something to be encouraged about. And when he encourages this man, while he's still paralyzed, while he still feels the tremendous weight of his own body that he can't even get up, the Lord Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And I'll tell you this morning, that is something to be in good cheer about. There is no better news that's ever been given to any one of us than to hear the good news that our sins have been forgiven us. That's the best news. The Bible calls it the good news. It calls it the gospel. And if you look at the term gospel in the New Testament, you'll never see this phrase, a gospel. You'll see the phrase, the gospel. Because there's but one. And the good news is, in essence, what Jesus told this man: thy sins be forgiven thee. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That's the best gospel. That's the only gospel. That's the glorious gospel. That's the everlasting gospel, the Bible calls it. And I'll tell you, there's no better news that we could have this morning. There's nothing better that we could be of good cheer about and take courage about than to know that our sins have been forgiven us by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. He said, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The Lord Jesus asked the question, whether it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and walk." What's harder to accomplish? What would it take for Jesus to heal this man? Jesus being fully man, but also fully God. It didn't take that much of his divine being to heal this man physically. Wasn't hard for the Lord. We'll see later in this chapter, in one of the ways this Greek word that's rendered in the phrase "be of good cheer" is sometimes rendered is "be of good comfort." And later in this same chapter, we'll see the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And she pushes in for the press. The crowd's in her way. But she pushes through the crowd and she's able to touch the hem of his garment and she's made whole. And the Lord Jesus, if you look at all those gospel accounts, he'll say, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are scratching their head. They're saying, "There's a crowd all around you, Lord. They're pushing at you on every side." And you say, "Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "I perceive that virtue's gone out of me." It definitely took divine power to heal these infirmities. And it took divine power for the Lord Jesus to heal this paralyzed man and say, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." But I'm going to tell you, it didn't take near as much power as it did for him to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why? What was the sacrifice that was required for the Lord to say that? You remember what Ephesians 1 says, and speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." What did it cost the Lord to heal this man physically? Not near as much as it cost him to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because that would cause the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We sang that song this morning. "It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these charming words afford." For the Lord Jesus to tell this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," for him to tell us and for us to hear the good news that our sins are forgiven us and heaven and a mode of glory will be our home one day, cost the blood and the life of the Lord Jesus. So what is easier to say? "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and walk"? It's a lot easier to say, "Arise and walk," because that cost a lot less than it did to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he tells him to take up his bed and go to his house. You know, after he had been blessed to have that healing of the Lord, he was totally different. He could go back to his house, not on a bed, but walking back to his family and to his children. What a difference had been made in the fact that he was blessed to be healed of the Lord, and he had four good brothers that were able to take him to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. We go to Matthew chapter 14. We'll come to another place. And let me cover this before we get there, where we had talked about the woman with an issue of blood. And when she had touched the Lord, and the Lord said, "Who touched me?" She was very, very afraid. You see, her being with an issue of blood would have been considered unclean. And in her mind, she's thinking, I really shouldn't have touched the Lord without asking to touch him. You see, this woman with an issue of blood would have touched any other man. It would have made them unclean, but not the Lord Jesus. For the woman that would be considered unclean with an issue of blood was made clean when she touched the Lord. And when she realized that the Lord knew that she had been healed, she came trembling at his feet. And she told him what she had done. And it appears she was very afraid for what she had done. And the Lord Jesus said, be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. It's that same Greek word. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And he comforted her with the sweet and kind words. We go to Matthew chapter 14. We'll see where the Lord Jesus says, just fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. If you look at all the gospel accounts, it'll say that the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. And so Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. And he's up there praying for a long time because he's not going to come to the disciples till the fourth watch of the night, which would have been from about 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m. our time. And that's a good lesson for us. How much time does Mark Poole spend in prayer? Is it good to pray short prayers? Yes. Do I oftentimes pray short prayers? Yes. We're fixing to see a short prayer that Peter prayed a little bit later. And short prayers are great. Short prayers are good. But sometimes we need to spend a long time in prayer before God. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would spend a significant portion of this night in prayer to his Father, how much more should I? How much more should I? In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, it said, and straightway Jesus constrained. That's a strong word. He's not suggesting, but he's commanding. Y'all get into a ship and go before him, before the Lord Jesus, unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. You may say, why was he constraining them? They didn't really want to leave the Lord behind. But as they're going to see, Jesus is going to be just fine. And he's always just fine. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But the Lord constrained them. And he said, you go to a ship, get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. If you'll look at all the gospel accounts, you'll see where the Lord Jesus looked down from that mountain where he had been praying in the darkness of the night, and he sees his disciples toiling in rowing. You know, sometimes we can get in the storms of life and maybe we can think in our own mind, does God really see what I'm going through? Does he really know? And I assure you, little children of God, the Lord always knows. I'm sure the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of that storm, in the darkness of the night, in their fleshly nature, they would have felt likely alone. And likely, does the Lord really know what I'm going through? But he did. He was looking down from that mountain in the darkness of the night, and he could see every single time they rode. He could see every single time they struggled in that storm. He saw it all. He saw every bit of it. The Bible said the boat was tossed with waves. Now we know what it is to toss a ball. How would you like for that ball to be a boat and you're in it? That's a difficult situation. Now, keep in mind that the disciples in this boat, numerous of them, were fishermen that had dealt with storms on the Sea of Galilee, likely many times. But this storm was different. This storm was worse. This word toss literally has the connotation to torture, has the connotation of to test metals with a touchstone. That means the force of this storm was so strong, it seemed like the boat would tear apart. And these disciples, again, numerous of them, Peter, James, John, Andrew, that were used to storms on the Sea of Galilee, were scared to death. And it said in the fourth watch of the night, again, from about 3 a.m. to about 6 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. What a sweet blessing. That when the Lord Jesus sees them toiling and rowing, and he sees them in this horrible storm, he doesn't just stay on the mountain and say, well, let's see how they do. No, he comes to be with them. He knows they need his presence. And even if it takes him doing a miracle, which it does, for him to walk on water, he gets to where the disciples are. You know, that's one of the characteristics of God. When God Almighty speaks unto Moses out of the burning bush, and he lets Moses know that I've seen the affliction of my people in Israel, he said, I've heard their groanings. I've heard every single time that the Egyptian slave masters have put a lash on the whips of your mamas and daddies and your brothers and sisters. I heard every groan. And he said, and I know your sorrows. I even know not only what's going on the inside when you're shouting out in pain and misery, but I know what's going on the inward parts of your heart. I know thy sorrows. But he doesn't just stop there. But the Lord said, and I'm coming down to deliver. That's the Lord we serve. Not a Lord that stays way far away and says, let me see how they'll do in the storm. No, he's a Lord that comes to us in the midst of the storm to be with us and to comfort us, even in difficult times. Said, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Their worst thoughts are coming to pass. Not only are they in a storm that's absolutely terrifying them, the worst storm they had ever seen. Now they see what they think is a spirit coming to hurt them. And they're so scared, these rugged, tough fishermen cry out for fear. You know, men really don't like to cry out for fear. That's something we kind of repel against. We don't like to look like scared little thing. We try to refrain from that. But these rugged fishermen, and I know there were others in the boat, but they were so scared they cried out for fear. That's how scared they were. All filters were off. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You notice when the Lord comforted the man sick of the palsy, he was still lying on the bed sick of the palsy when Jesus said, be of good cheer. When the Lord Jesus says, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. The storm's still raging. They're still in the middle of it. So why should they be of good cheer? Because Jesus is right there. That's why. When we are in the storms of life and the trials and tribulations of life, we're not to be of good cheer because of the tribulation. We're not to say, whippee, we're in a tribulation, we're in a storm, it's great. That's not it. But we're to be of good cheer because the Lord of all glory comes to us in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation. And he said, it is I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Because if Jesus is with us, everything will be okay. No matter how bad the storm is, no matter how bad the tribulation is, if he's with us, it'll be okay. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, oftentimes we fast forward to the next verse and we forget about this verse. Peter walked on the water to be closer to Jesus. Wow! Can you imagine? He's the only person in the history of the world to ever walk on water but the Lord Jesus. What faith to get out of the boat and to walk to the Lord Jesus. What great faith. But his faith's going to wane. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So he gets out of the boat. He's walking to the Lord Jesus again. One of only two that ever walked on the water. But then he takes his eyes off the Lord. And he's like, whoa. The storm is still raging and I'm not in the boat anymore. I'm on the water. And he's afraid. And you know, in that I see a lot of my life, and I trust all of our lives, where we can have times of great faith. But we can also have times where we're scared to death. And you know, he's our precious Lord in both of those times. Peter had sense enough to pray. Here's one of the short prayers. Lord, save me. Three words. Lord, save me. And the Lord Jesus didn't keep him lingering. But the Bible said Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You know, Jesus didn't have to save him that way. Jesus could have thought the thought and Peter would have just elevated back up to the top of the waters. But that's not the way Jesus chose to save Peter. But Jesus chose to save him by reaching down and grabbing Peter's hand and lifting him up. And you know, I think Jesus still does that today. When we feel that the waters have overwhelmed us, we say, Lord, save me. That we can feel the touch of his gentle hand in our hand, and he lifts us up. What a sweet blessing. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And you know, as I read the Word of God, I try to picture what I'm reading. And I just wondered, was Peter still holding the hands of the Lord when they got in the boat? I think I would have been. I think I'd have still been hanging on till we got in the boat. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. As soon as Jesus got in the boat, and not before, the storm stopped. The wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The Lord who came with them, who delivered them, who stilled the storm that they were so afraid of, was one worthy of their worship. And they didn't delay. They didn't say, let's go ahead and do the things we were going to do today, and then when we get around to it, we'll worship the Lord. No, they worshiped him immediately. Say, this Lord of deliverance, this Lord that loved us so much that he saw us from the mountaintop and walked on water to be with us in our trial and our storm and our tribulation, he's worthy of our worship right now. And they worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You're a Lord that the winds and the waves obey thy will. And when you say, 'Peace be still,' it's still." The other gospel accounts will tell us that as soon as Jesus got in the boat, they were at their destination. Now I want to tell you, if Jesus is in our boat, that is the destination. There is no better place than to be that close for a little child of God to our Savior and our Lord. We go to Acts 23. We'll see a time where the Apostle Paul has been in some difficult circumstances. He is, by the way, and I forgot to make this point, but it fits right in with where we are now. The reason Paul initially is in so much difficulty here is because some have falsely assumed that he brought an Ephesian into the temple and polluted the temple. The Bible will use the term "they supposed" in Acts chapter 21 and verse 29. It said they supposed that Paul had brought that Ephesian into the temple. He didn't, but they supposed it. They thought the worst, and the worst wasn't true. You know, the disciples did that when they saw the Lord coming to them. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was something to come and hurt them. But that wasn't true. It was the Lord coming to help them. And sometimes we can think the worst in our life when it's not true. Sometimes we may think of it as, "Oh no, why is this happening?" Could be a blessing. And we just don't realize it is a blessing at the time. So these people are very angry at Paul. And the Bible said the city was moved. The people went together. They went about to kill him. And tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So Paul has been in some great, great difficulties. And he's taken into custody, partly for his protection by the Roman authorities, and partly to figure out what has he done that everybody's so mad at you. And then we come to Acts chapter 23. And Paul's before the council. That word "council" there at the beginning of Acts 23, the Greek word is literally the word we get Sanhedrin from. He's before the Sanhedrin court. He begins to make a defense for himself. And the Apostle Paul realizes that quickly that some of this group is Pharisees and some are Sadducees. And the Sadducees, as if you look in verse 8, the Bible will tell us, say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So Paul realizes he has two camps here, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees believe in heaven, they believe in angels, they believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not believe in heaven, they do not believe in a resurrection, they do not believe in angels. So the Apostle Paul uses that and basically says back in verse 6 that I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question. So instantly the group split. And some are saying, well, if he's been told something by an angel, let's hear what he's got to say. And the others are like, no. And so they begin to, both sides start yanking on the Apostle Paul and pulling him literally in different directions. Now, if you got a whole crowd of folks pulling on this arm and you got a whole crowd of folks pulling on that arm and they're pulling hard enough, that is not a fun place to be. And that's the situation that the Apostle Paul is in. In verse 10 it says of Acts 23, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So think about what all he's been through. People are wanting to kill him. Now this mob's got this arm. The Roman soldiers come and rescue him. And right after the verse we're going to read, we're going to see where many of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. He's almost pulled in pieces, and now 40 individuals have made a vow, I'm not eating a thing till I kill Paul. Now put yourself in the place of the Apostle Paul. Now there's been a few times in my life as a probation officer when I was pretty sure if somebody I'd had to send to prison would try to take my life. And that is a bad feeling to have. What if you're in the position that 40 people, it's not only you wondering would they kill me if they had a chance, but 40 people that have made a vow saying, I'm not eating a boiled egg till I kill him. That's a rough place to be. So he's in a horrible position. It's a storm of a different type. But what does the Lord do in the middle of these verses? Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In the midst of this terrible circumstance, 40 people taking a vow to kill you before they ate, a crowd that has tried to literally pull you in pieces, in the middle of that, the Lord comes and he stands by you. How close was he? I think close enough for Paul to feel. I think he was able to feel the touch of his gentle hand. And the Lord knew that more than anything else, that Paul needed to know that I am with you. The Lord stood by him. and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Take courage. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so shall there bear witness also at Rome." He said, "You're not going to die right now, Paul. I am with thee." You know, no matter what we're going through in life, and this was a very difficult circumstance, if the Lord's come and stood by us, and He is with us, and He's promised to never leave us, to never forsake us, we can know everything is going to be okay. We're not in good cheer because of the circumstances, but we're in good cheer because our Lord's with us. And our Lord's given us a promise. And He promises Paul, "You're going to Rome. And you're not going to die before you get to Rome." And Paul believed the Lord. He believed the promise of God. And it helped him get through this very difficult time. Now, if we go over to Acts 27, we'll see numerous times where that word good cheer is mentioned. Actually, three times that good cheer is mentioned. We'll see that in between where we just were and now, the Apostle Paul has been in front of numerous Roman rulers. And he's given his story and his defense to these Roman rulers. And now Paul has appealed to Caesar, which he had a right as a Roman citizen to do, which means he's going to Rome and he's going to appear before Caesar. So they put him on a boat and he's going to Italy. He's going to Rome. And as you get through about the middle or the first part of the middle of Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul gives some counsel that it's going to be hazardous for them to take this journey to Rome on this ship. And they don't listen to him. And there's a lesson in that we ought to always listen to wise counsel. The Bible tells us in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I want to tell you, the Lord's given us good brethren and sisters and many of them that's lived more life than we've lived. And sometimes He uses them to give us wise counsel and wisdom, and it's a great blessing if those give us counsel and it's consistent with the Word of God that we listen. But they don't listen to the Apostle Paul, and they take off. The Bible said in verse 14 that not long after there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and this storm is going to be so great that they have to get rid of a lot of things that are in the ship, the tackling of the ship, and it seems that the ship, this storm is so great that it's going to break this ship in pieces. Verse 20 says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all the hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now, what has the Lord already told Paul? "You're going to Rome." So if he dies on this ship, he doesn't go to Rome. So if he believes the promise of God, he's going to believe, "I'm going to make it through this storm." He tells, and the Lord gives him further assurances. Verse 21 says, "But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained the harm and this harm and loss.'" He basically said, "I told you we shouldn't have started this journey, that the storm was going to be bad." He said, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. So the Apostle Paul tells them to take good cheer, and he takes good cheer because the Lord, in the midst of this terrible storm, has sent his angel to the Apostle Paul and said, not only are you going to Rome, but I'm going to give you all these people in the ship. He'll later tell them, not a hair of your head will fall upon any of you, for I believe God. And so in the midst of this very difficult circumstance, Paul believes God. Now I'm going to tell you, believing God is different than believing in God. We should believe in God. But do we believe what God says? The Lord's given us a lot of promises that as we go throughout this life can help us in dealing with the storms and the trials and the tribulations of life if we believe the promises of God, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us, that His love never fails, but it stays constant. And Paul's going to take assurance. He said, I believe God. We're making it through this storm. Even though everything we're naturally seeing doesn't look like we are, I believe God. He's going to deliver us. And they would. And you see that phrase repeated a couple of times throughout the rest of that chapter, that the Lord would bless them to be of good cheer. And the Lord does deliver them, just as the Apostle Paul believed. I'll go to one more verse as we bring our remarks to a close in John chapter 16, toward the end of the chapter. The Lord's just given them some distressing news. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. This is shortly before he goes to the cross of Calvary. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, as the Lord Jesus spoke these words, I don't think any of the disciples intended to do what Jesus was saying they were going to do. We're going to leave you? You remember Peter said, I'll go to my death with you, though all men forsake thee, yet I'll never forsake thee. But the Lord's telling him, you're all going to be scattered. And you're going to leave me alone. Now think about how hard that was for them to hear, especially them not thinking they would do that. But they will do it. But after that, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In this world we're going to have tribulation. In this world we will go through storms. It's not if we might. It's that we will. But Jesus says, in the midst of that, in me, you might have peace. When Jesus came to them in that storm, when he walked on water, in the middle of that storm, they could still have peace because Jesus was with them. That man laying on a mat could still be of good cheer because the King of glory was right there by his side, and he said, thy sins be forgiven. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in him we have peace. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That word overcome means to conquer. It means to get the victory. And one of the ways we can have peace in the midst of the storm and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ in the most difficult trials and tribulations of life is we know that he's the conquering king. We know that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he didn't try to save us. He did save us. We know that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he didn't try to be victorious on the cross, but he was victorious. He's the conquering king, the king above all kings, the Lord above all lords. He finished the work. He completed the victory. And because of what he's done for us at the end of Romans 8, it says that we are now more than conquerors through him that loved us. That means we're blessed to give all the spoils and all the blessings of the victory that Jesus won, even though we didn't fight the battle. And that's one way we can make it through the trials and the tribulations of life, because we know he wins. He has won, and he wins. And that victory will ultimately be realized when Jesus comes again with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he takes us all home to be with him in heaven on a mode of glory, and he changes our vile bodies to be made like to his glorious body, and we'll be made like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. He got the victory. Because he wins, we win. You know, if we ever play in an athletic event and we had the ability to know, well, this is a tough game, but you know that the win, end you win, so I need you to play the game. We can know that as we live through this life, no matter what storms come, no matter what trials come, no matter what tribulations come, we win. Not because of what we've done, but because of what King Jesus has done. And that gives us peace in the midst of the storm. In me, Jesus said, ye shall have peace. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.